this Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and he filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Oh, Lord, what glorious words you uttered there, your last words. How beautiful they are to us, Lord God. You finished the task that your Father had for you, Lord God. You went the full way, and you gave up your life for us, Lord God. And I know we'll never be able to fully appreciate what you have done for us, Lord. But we do just bask in your love, Lord. And we just come before you now with hearts full of praise and awe and gratitude, Lord. Give us a greater understanding tonight, Lord, just the awesome sacrifice you made, showing that you are an awesome God, Lord. Speak to our hearts, Lord, and just fill us afresh with your precious spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, so welcome. What a blessing to gather here tonight, Lord. Good Friday, and we take a moment to remember the sacrifice Jesus made for us, remembering that he took punishment, our punishment, upon himself for our sins. And I don't usually title my teachings, but as soon as I started preparing, the Lord gave me a title. He put it on my heart, and it's the seriousness of sin. So I want to start out with a question. How serious do you think God considers sin to be? And I can answer that without saying a word. I just point. And for those listening online, I'm pointing to the cross on the back wall. God considers sin to be such a serious matter that he sent his only begotten Son, a Son that he called my beloved, and sent him to earth to end up being brutally tortured, dying an excruciating, horribly painful death, a death that he was asked to suffer on our account, taking punishment for our sin. So I would say God takes sin very seriously. Unfortunately, our society doesn't take sin seriously anymore. We've rewritten the moral laws that God has given us. And because, according to the humanistic worldview that believes in evolution, there's a belief that we're still evolving, not physically, but mentally, emotionally, and even spiritually. Because we're told now that we can be gods. We've come to the point in time when we're going to decide what is right and what is wrong. And that's a bad idea. Sinners determining what sin is. And the word of God, given to men from God, well, that's outdated, obsolete, not relevant anymore. After all, this is the 21st century. And the Bible, written by men, written too long ago. In short, not truth. And sadly, even in the church, we see this dangerous mentality creeping in. Churches are no longer sharing about sin. We want to make people feel good about themselves. So I guess being convicted by the Holy Spirit, that's not a good thing. Why is this happening? Well, there's several reasons. Number one is, I call it the abuse of grace. The mentality that, well, I'm a sinner, I'm always going to sin, and I know God's going to forgive me. Well, Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? This abusing grace. Knowing the scriptures. Oh, if I confess my sin, he's faithful just to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. So I can just keep on sinning. I'll be forgiven. And one of the reasons we do this is because we fail to consider another reason we don't take sin seriously. And that's we don't think primarily who our sin is against. David had the right attitude. David hit the nail right on the head. Psalm 51, verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now, David had sinned, and he had sinned against others. He sinned greatly against Uriah, slept with Uriah's wife, and then had him killed to cover up his sin. But to David, he sinned against God. That's what mattered most to him. Now, I know you've heard this before, you know, when anybody shares a message that God has given them, that message is first and foremost for the person sharing. So I can tell you, God spoke to my heart, took me out to that celestial woodshed, I guess you can say. Because when I think about my sins, I tend to have more of a lateral view, more concerned with who I've offended people-wise. You know, whether it's my wife, my children, I'm sure I've offended some of you here. And if I haven't, well, the night's still young. So. But I've offended my God. And isn't he more important to me than others? Shouldn't I be more concerned with offending God than I am with people? Spurgeon had this to say. My sins were the very scourges that lacerated the flesh of his blessed shoulders, and my sins were the thorns that crowned his bleeding brow. My sins cried, crucify him, crucify him, and then laid the cross upon his gracious shoulders. And how true. You know, it was our sins that he was hanging on that cross bleeding for. My friends and family may love me, not more than God does. And friends and family may greatly care about me, but they didn't die for me. They didn't shed their blood for my sins. When we sin, God's law has been broken. God's name has been dishonored. Our sin comes against God's holy plan for our lives. Our sin is the reason Jesus hung on a cross. So I better think first that my sin is against him. What I'd like to do tonight is go back into the Old Testament and take a look at the Old Testament sacrifices, which give us a picture of Jesus' sacrifice. Now, Jesus is seen, he's foreshadowed throughout the Old Testament. I think it was Pastor Dan that said this one time. The Old Testament is Jesus concealed. The New Testament is Jesus revealed. And Benjamin Warfield, oh, I love this, he had this to say. He likened the Old Testament to a richly furnished but dimly lit room. In the New Testament, nothing is added to the room but light. And how appropriate. Jesus said, I'm the light. So in the Old Testament, we see the establishment of sacrifices, offerings made unto God. Commonly, they were grain. It was either grain or animals that were sacrificed. And there are different reasons for these sacrifices being made. They were made as acts of worship and devotion to God. They were made to express thanksgiving. And they were made for sin, to atone for the sins of God's people. And the sin offerings involved the killing of an animal and the shedding of blood. And we know that these sacrifices pointed ahead to the sacrifice Jesus would make for us one day. In fact, in Colossians, Paul refers to these sacrifices as a shadow of things to come. But why was blood necessary to atone for the sins of the people? Why did Jesus have to shed his blood and die? Why couldn't he have come to earth, preached about the kingdom of God, done miracles, shared about how eternal life is, is gained by believing in him, and then just ascended back up to heaven? It would have been a lot easier for him. Well, Hebrews chapter 9 tells us the reason why. verses 19 to 22. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And here's the reason: without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness of sin. There's no atonement, which means paying for an offense for sin unless blood has been shed. I mean, to me, this clearly shows how serious sin is to God. There must be a death, and there must be shed blood. And why blood? Well, blood is vital to life. You can't have life without it. You lose too much blood, you die. Leviticus 17, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." And so blood was needed to be used in the Old Testament sacrifices for sin. In fact, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies. And, you know, I never really considered until I looked into this what the high priest brought with him when he went into the Holy of Holies. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We're going to start in verse 11. "And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself." So we find that the high priest brought the blood of a bull for the high priest's sins. Continue on. "Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times." And then this sacrifice here, well, let me go on to verse 15. "Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull. Sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." So this sacrifice here was for the sins of the people. And here we see another picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. This goat that was sacrificed was for the sins of the people. The goat used had to be spotless, as Jesus was, the spotless sacrifice, the one who had never sinned. The goat was taken from the people of Israel. And we know Jesus, well, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The goat was chosen by God. There were actually two goats that were presented to the high priest. And in Leviticus, starting in verse 7, we read, "He shall take the two goats, present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering." And again, what a beautiful picture of Jesus chosen by his Father to come to earth and be a sacrifice. You know, God is not a bloodthirsty God who enjoys killing innocent animals. He instituted these blood sacrifices to show us how dangerous sin is. Sin destroys families, societies, cultures, people's lives. Sin steals happiness, health, peace. God knows what it can do to the people that he created and he loves. The worst of all, sin kills. The wages of sin is death. Sin causes physical death. We can say every time somebody dies, the cause of death, sin. Because God intended man to live forever with him in the Garden of Eden. Once Adam and Eve sinned, now they would someday die. Now disease and death enters into the picture. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And because of sin, we see the first blood sacrifice. Remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, all of a sudden they're aware that they're naked and they're ashamed. And so they got some leaves and sewed them together and made coverings for them. But we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Where did God get these clothes from? An animal was killed. An animal was sacrificed. And here's the first example in the history of mankind, blood being shed for sin. So sin brought about physical death, but there's a far worse death, spiritual death, a death which causes separation from God, a separation which lasts for eternity, a separation which involves pain and torment. Why such a horrible consequence for sin? Because God knows how horrible sin is and the devastation it can cause. That's why he hates it. Psalm 5, verses 5 and 6. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. And at first, when you read these verses, you're like, wow, God hates sinners? I thought God is love. But this refers to people who steadfastly refuse God's forgiveness, who are determined to live the way they want to, with no heed for the word of God, who refuse to trust in the one God sent to save them from the consequence for their sin. You know, and it also speaks to us of the holiness of God, an aspect of God's character which, to be honest with you, I don't fully understand. I don't think we can fully grasp the concept of God's holiness. You know, the Hebrew word for holy literally means separate or set apart, and it refers to his absolute purity. He's perfect in every way and perfectly good all the time. And because God is holy, he cannot have sin in his presence. So in the Old Testament, God instituted the system of animal sacrifice where blood was shed for the sin of the people. But the blood of animals could not remove the stain of sin. See, animals are not the same as man. Although, what's believed today, we've evolved from animals. Animals' blood was a substitute until the perfect sacrifice would come along. And so animal sacrifices for sin were temporary. They didn't remove sin. They were a covering. And because they were temporary, they had to be repeated many times, over and over and over in the course of a year. But God's plan involved a sacrifice for us that would be permanent and would last forever. So first of all, this sacrifice has to be a human sacrifice. It's got to be the blood of a man for mankind, not the blood of an animal. A man for sins of men. What person could ever shed their blood for the sins of all mankind? No ordinary man could ever do that. Had to be a man who was also God. And only one man fits that description, Jesus Christ. Divine blood had to be shed. And since it's the blood of God himself, it needed only to be shed once. Turn with me, if you would please, to Hebrews. Chapter 10. Starting in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, speaking of these animal sacrifices, make those who approach perfect. For then will they have not ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there was a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. If these sacrifices could take away the sin of man, then they wouldn't have to be offered over and over again. Now, skip down, if you would, with me, please, to verse 11, starting at verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, our Lord and Savior Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Hallelujah. Praise God. One offering. And in that one offering, Jesus poured out his blood. The blood of Christ. What a precious commodity. What value can we put on just one drop of Jesus' blood? You know, the word precious, it means priceless or beyond the ability to value. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, wrote, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Precious blood, priceless. You know, we put such high value on things like gold and money and gems and things. But these things, they don't last. They all fade away. What Jesus has provided for us by the shedding of his blood, that is going to last forever. One offering, one sacrifice atoning for all the sins of all mankind. Forever removing the stain and the penalty for our sin. Erasing the possibility of eternal separation. Assuring the reality of being with God forever and ever. You ever wonder why Jesus is called the Lamb of God? Lambs were used in the offerings for sin. But it couldn't just be any old lamb. It had to be ones with no imperfections, no blemishes. Jesus was that sacrifice. No imperfections, no blemishes. He had never sinned. He never sinned, and yet he died for sin. He took the punishment for sin. He was the perfect lamb. And how interesting, when John the Baptist first saw Jesus approaching him, as John the Baptist was baptized in the river, Jordan River, he looked at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Praise God. So what does this mean for us as believers? Or really for all mankind? God has provided the way for his creation to be spared from the fate we all deserve. From an eternal destination which awaits all people, hell. God didn't create hell for mankind. God created hell for Satan and his fallen angels. God's desire is for none to perish, none to go to hell. That's why he sent Jesus. And when a person makes that decision through faith, to repent of their sins, and to ask Jesus to forgive them of all their sins they've ever committed, and trust in Jesus to be their Lord and be their Savior, then sin has no more power over them. Death and hell also lose their hold on us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 55 to 57. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, talk about being victorious. These are huge things they have victory over. Sin, death, and hell. And God gives us the victory. We don't have to fight for it. We don't have to earn it. He gives it to us through his sacrifice, through his death and resurrection. See, because apart from Christ, apart from his death for us on the cross, we can't be saved. We can't have this victory. We can't do it by ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We need Jesus. You know, for a long time, I thought that my goodness was going to count for something as far as my eternity was concerned. You know, I was raised by good parents. They taught me right from wrong. I knew I wasn't perfect, but I was not a bad person. And I believe God kept a record of my good deeds and the bad things I did. And I hoped that the good would outweigh the bad. That's what I was trusted in, that I do enough good things. See, I didn't know what the Bible said about my condition, that you can't be good enough to enter heaven. You can't be saved by works. We're saved by faith, not works. And so here's a couple verses that show us, give us a good picture of how righteous our righteousness is. The first one is Isaiah 64, verse 6. "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." So our righteousness compared to a filthy rag. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." Nobody is good. I know some good people, some very sweet people. You're right here. But it's not talking about good works. It's talking about righteousness. And as far as righteousness goes, nope, there's none that are good. See, because righteous means holy. We're human. We're not like God. We don't even come close to being righteous enough to be in his presence. And that's a big problem. But because God loves us, he wants us to be able to be in his presence for all eternity. And so he provided the way. Jesus said, "I'm the way." I've been saved for about 36 years, but been reading the Bible for pretty much most of that time. I believe it's true. But still to this day, there are certain verses that I see and I understand them, but they almost seem like too good to be true. But they're not. I know they're true. This is one of them. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." And then this is the part that just blows me away. "That we might become or be made the righteousness of God in him." And Paul wrote in Philippians, similar thought. "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." So we're given the righteousness of God. So let me get this straight. Jesus took upon himself punishment for sin. That's a punishment we deserved. In return, we're given his righteousness, something we don't deserve. And so we have the most lopsided, glorious exchange in history. Righteousness for punishment. Wow. Not receiving judgment for our sins. That's mercy. Given the righteousness of God through faith in his Son, that's grace. Above and beyond what we deserve. But you know what? That's God demonstrating how much he loves us. God so loved us that he gave us what was most precious to God, the Father, and that's God, the Son. What a gift. You know, that's what our salvation is, the most incredible, wonderful, amazing gift you can ever receive. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we all understand what a gift is, right? Number one is something you receive that you didn't pay for. Anybody ever gives you a gift and then says, you owe me $20, it's not a gift. And a gift is something you're given that blesses you, makes you happy. So could there ever be a greater gift than Jesus Christ? And it's a gift that lasts forever. But you know, it's not just a gift which we only enjoy after we die. We're not only given eternal life, but we're given an abundant life right now. A life with God's love, mercy, grace, peace poured out upon us. It's a gift. And you can receive that gift right now. I'm going to ask you to pray. If anyone listening online that doesn't know for sure where they're going to go when they die, that has never received that free gift, and maybe it sounds too good to be true, but God is good, and He's true, and He loves us. And He loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So pray this prayer, if you would, with me. Jesus, I thank You for dying for me on the cross. I thank You for taking the punishment for sins, the punishment, my sins, the punishment I deserve. You took it upon Yourself. You did that because You love me so much. And I ask You, Lord God, to forgive me for all the sins I've ever committed. I believe that You're the Son of God. I believe that You died on the cross, and 3 days later You rose again. And I ask You now to be my Savior, to be my Lord and my God, and come and reside in my heart. And I thank You. I thank You for how You're going to change my life, and I thank You for the promise that I'll be with You for all eternity. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, like I say, I've been saved for many years, praise God, but it's still something that's, you got to pinch yourself sometimes. You know, is this is real. This is real. I'm going to go to heaven, and not because of anything I've done. It's all because of what Jesus has done.